Chapter 6, please. With this being Father's Day, every year it seems Pastor Warren is gone on Father's Day, and so I have to come up with a new message for Father's Day. And this year, as we were, Pastor was going to be leaving for vacation a little bit later, he thought he was going to be here, but the way the date fell and everything, turns out he wasn't here anyway. So I considered whether or not to speak on Father's Day, on the topic of Father's Day. You can not speak on Father's Day and get away with it. You can't do that on Mother's Day. But I will be speaking on the topic of fatherhood this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know what this means, but I read this week that we spend on Mother's Day somewhere around, I think it was like $24 billion or something like that for Mother's Day. Gifts, eating out, cards, all that. For Father's Day, it's only 14, so don't know what that means. Greeting cards purchased on Mother's Day is like 100 and, if I remember right, I'm just trying to remember off the top of my head, I think it was about 139 million greeting cards bought for mothers on Mother's Day. It's only 95 million for fathers. So I guess mothers are more important. We all know that already, but anyway. This morning, I'd like to speak on the title of my message is God's Plan for Fatherhood. God's Plan for Fatherhood. Let's stand together. We'll read our text this morning. We're actually going to read the full text. Take a few minutes to do this, but I think it's important, and we're going to skip and jump around through this passage here. I'm not going to spend time on every verse, every line, of course. We won't have time to do that. But God says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. Why? That ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. For what purpose? To what end? That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son." That would be your grandson. "All the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged." So we see here this progression. You have a father who's commanded to keep God's commandments, and then that he's supposed to teach his son to keep God's commandments and his grandson. You see the progression of the generations there. Verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey." And then we come to verse 4, which is called to the Jews what they call the Shema, which is basically comes from the first word of the verse, hear or listen. That Hebrew word means to listen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." And of course, Jesus says that's the greatest commandment in all the scriptures. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Those two verses, 8 and 9, are a little weird. Do we write verses on our forehead and on our hands and on our doorposts? Well, we'll talk about an application of those verses as we go through. Verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, we're not Israel. He didn't deliver us from bondage in Egypt, and he didn't give us a land, the promised land to dwell in, but he's given us plenty of good things. Things that we did not necessarily get on our own. And we need to be careful. Beware lest we forget the Lord. Verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods as the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall dwell, diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, that thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. God doesn't command us to do these things because he's a cruel, unloving God and wants to make our life miserable. No, he says he does it for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Father, may you bless your word. May you encourage our hearts. May you help us to obey. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting how we view our fathers, our dads. At different stages and different ages, we have a different perspective of dad. A four-year-old, or when you're 4 years old, you might think to yourself, my daddy knows everything. When you're 8 years old, you think to yourself, and might even say this to your friends, my dad is really smart. At 12 years old, you think and maybe even say, my dad probably doesn't know that, when they come home with that hard math homework or something, you know. Unless your dad's a math teacher, right, Kayla? When you're 16 years old, you might think to yourself, my dad is absolutely clueless. When you're 21 years old, you think, dad is pretty out of touch. When you're 30, you think, I'd like to find out what dad thinks. When you're 40, let's get dad's opinion before we make a decision. When you're 50, I wish I could ask my dad about that. He's pretty smart. When you're 60, my dad knew absolutely everything. And when you're 70, I'd give anything if dad were here. I really miss him. What is a father? When we think about fatherhood, when we think about Father's Day, I want us to consider what is a father. As we see throughout life, we often have different perspectives of dad. And I want us to consider a question for a moment. Are fathers really all that important? I'm sure there's a lot of reasons why we spend more money on Mother's Day than on Father's Day. There's probably many reasons why we buy more cards on Mother's Day than we do Father's Day. But I don't think it's necessarily because we think mothers are more important or fathers are less important. Well, I don't know. We know mothers are more important. But fathers are important too. But our culture has minimized, downplayed, and even actively attacked the role of fathers. Fatherhood, manhood, masculinity. Our culture downplays the role of the father. In fact, it often portrays dads as kind of this dopey, bumbling idiot who doesn't know anything. Fatherhood, masculinity, and the family have come under constant attack in our culture, in our media. But let's not just point fingers, because I believe that too often fathers have abdicated our roles in the family, and in many cases are absent altogether. So what is a father? And are fathers really that important? And although our culture can downplay the role of a father, and in many cases we actually abdicate our role and even absent from, I want us to think about what is it that God expects? What does God have to say about the subject of fatherhood? What is God's plan for fathers? If you look at our text with me at verse 1 and 2, the Bible tells us these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you. So as Israel goes into the promised land, God says to the Israelites, these are the commandments, these are the statutes, these are the judgments which I've commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. So here we find in this text God's commands for the family, God's commands for fathers. Verse 2 says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. And God says, I command you, fathers, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons. So we have us as fathers, that we're to obey God's commands. We're to pass that along. We're to teach that to our sons so that they then too, in turn, can teach their sons. And in many cases, we might be able to even have direct influence on our grandsons. And so here we see God's plan for fatherhood in this passage. So what is God's plan for fatherhood? What is God's commands, you might say, for us as fathers? Number one, I want you to see that God commands a father to lead his children in the ways of the Lord. It's not mom's job to lead the children in spiritual endeavors, to take them to church. It is dad's job. It is commanded that a father lead his children in the ways of the Lord. Look with me at verse 4. The Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." The world will tell you that you shouldn't bias your children. In fact, they'll even use the terms brainwash your children when it comes to spiritual things. They should make their own decisions. I'm sorry, but my 5-year-old is not ready to make their own decision when it comes to spiritual matters. In fact, probably my 15-year-old isn't, or 16-year-old now. 16 soon. Yes. In July sometime. He's not old enough yet. A lot more mature than at 5. But that's after years of teaching and training and working and all the things that a dad's supposed to do. And school and church and all the things that come into impact and influence a child. So the world tells you, you shouldn't bias your children. You shouldn't even brainwash them. Some fathers think that their children can just figure it out on their own. Oh, they can't figure it out on their own. There's so many other voices. There's so many other competing philosophies. And the world just bombards our children with messages that are not biblical. We dare not just let our kids figure it out on their own. So the world might say, you don't want to bias your children. Don't brainwash the children. They need to make their own decisions. Some fathers think that their children can just figure it out on their own. But God says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. We don't come to this life as a child with a clean slate. We come to this into this life as a sinner. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach them to steal. You don't have to teach them to hit their little brother. Foolishness is bound in the heart of our child. And dads, it's our job to teach and to train the statutes and the judgments and the commandments that God has given to us. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children in wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's our job to do that. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have a command to elders, pastors. Now, this command, though, even though Paul gives it to Timothy for elders and pastors, it's something that is required of pastors, but is something that is a command to all fathers. And Paul says to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 4, to pastors, he has to be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, soberness. And Paul goes on to explain in verse 5, the reason for this is because if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? But the command being that an elder is required to have children in subjection with all gravity. But that's an expectation for fathers. In fact, in verse 12, it says this too about deacons. Deacons, the servants of the church, they're to be the husbands of one wife. And he says, ruling their children and their own houses well. You see, dads, we are responsible for our children. And we're responsible to lead them in the ways of the Lord. God's expectation, God's intention, in fact, God's command is for fathers to lead their children in the ways of the Lord. Failure to do so is disobedience to God's command. So how are we supposed to do this as fathers? How are we supposed to lead our children in the ways of the Lord? And what does this look like? Well, this passage doesn't leave us high and dry. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 6 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And he's speaking to us as leaders of the home, as fathers. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That is the greatest commandment according to Jesus. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So the first way we lead our children in the ways of the Lord is that we must lead through example. This has to be something that we do. It has to be something of who we are. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So it has to be here first. It has to be with the Father first, that we are applying God's word, his commands. We're living it out. We're obeying it. You know, some fathers lead with this philosophy or this attitude. Do as I say, not as I do. But God says, it doesn't work that way. You lead through example. Secondly, this is how else this we lead, and this is what else it looks like. We not only lead through example, but we lead through precept. We lead through teaching. We need to actively, intentionally be teaching our children God's commands. Look at verse 7. It says, "And thou shalt do what? Teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We are to be leading our children in the ways of the Lord through teaching, through precept, through teaching God's commands. We're to teach them diligently. Talk to them. When we're sitting down, when we're walking together, when we're lying, when we're rising up in the morning, in the evening, throughout the day, this should be something that is part and parcel of all that we do. If you look back at chapter 4, verse 9, he says something similar. Chapter 4, verse 9 says this, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently." So it starts with you as a father, as dad. "Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." We see the same concept in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19. "And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." If you would, turn with me to Psalm. Hold your finger there in Deuteronomy and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, and verse 1, says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law to Israel in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So it's our job, it's our responsibility. This is God's plan for fatherhood, that we should obey His commands, that we should then pass those on to our sons and our children, and then they in turn pass it on to the next generation. So we lead through example, we lead through precept. We do this diligently, which means we must work at it. We do this intentionally, which means we must plan it. We do this habitually. We must embrace it as something part and parcel of all that we do throughout life. As we go to the grocery store, as we sit at meals together, as we put them to bed. So we lead through example, we lead through precept or teaching, and we lead through correction. Notice verse 8 and 9. Here's what I mean by correction. Look with me back at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And thou shalt bind them," God's commandments, His statutes, His judgments, "thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." What was common practice many years after this was written, what the Israelites began to do is they would begin to put scripture verses in little boxes and put them on their forehead, strap them to their forehead, and strap them to the back of their hands. It was called phylacteries. And so they became very spiritual about this, and they were thinking, oh, we're obeying God's command here in verses 8 and 9, that we're putting God's word on our foreheads and on our hands and on the doorposts of our house. But the problem was they were all spiritual, but they weren't actually obeying God's commands. They were going through the motions. And too often it's easy for us to go through the motions of religiosity and think we're all spiritual, but we're not obeying God's commands in our own lives and passing it on to our children. The point of this, I believe, verses 8 and 9, was that God wanted His word to be so prominent in their lives that as you're making decisions, as you're living your life, as you're going to the market, as you're disciplining your children, as you're speaking with your wife or your husband, and you're living your life, that God's word should be so prominent in our lives that when we are foolish and we make a dumb decision, that God's word will be there staring us in the face and saying, ah, that's not what you should be doing. You shouldn't be marrying multiple wives. And they were. But they were all real spiritual, having, well, we've got this box in our forehead and on our hands. We got, they're obeying God's. They weren't obeying God's word. And so what I mean by lead with correction or lead through correction is that we correct our children with the Word of God, not because they got in our way, not because they got in front of our television show, not because they inconvenienced us, but we lead by correcting, by correction. We allow God's Word to correct how we live, and we use God's Word to correct how our children are to live. And so we need to lead through example and through precept and through correction. Recently, there was a story I read about some triplets. I don't know if this is true or not. It might be make-believe. Some triplets, three young boys who got along pretty well. And they saw everything alike. They were loyal to each other. In fact, if one got in trouble, they would not tattle on the other sibling. And so one day a neighbor asked the father of these three boys, "How in the world do you know which one to punish if there's trouble?" The father said, "It's easy. I just send all three to bed without their supper, and the next morning I spank the one with the black eye." Yeah, it's just a little funny story, but as fathers, we have responsibility to correct, to admonish. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 21 that for the Israelites, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son that won't obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, that and when they chasten him, it says, and will not hearken unto him, then they're supposed to, the father and the mother is supposed to lay hold on that son and bring him out to the elders of the city and unto the gates of this place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard." And God commanded the Israelites at that time, I don't think this is good practice for today, but what was supposed to happen? They're supposed to stone him to death because of his rebellion. It's a little extreme, and that was for the Israelites in that day that God commanded them to do that. But you know what? If somebody has a son that really, really went wayward, don't you think the parents would rather have had some very serious discipline brought to bear in that child's life? I mean, they get in trouble with the law, maybe. They murder somebody, maybe. As a parent, wouldn't you rather have had something bad happen to prevent them from becoming that? A murderer? Oh, but my boy's a good boy. Well, I'm not advocating stoning, but we do need to correct. It's part of our responsibility as parents, as fathers. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights." Proverbs 13:24, "He that spares his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chastens him betimes." Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child," 22:15, "but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 23:13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." I'm also not advocating child abuse. It needs to be appropriate. It needs to be not done in anger, not lashing out for the right reasons. And we don't have time to discuss all of that this morning, and that's not my point this morning. But we as dads, God has a plan for fathers. And that plan, God commands a father to lead his children in the ways of the Lord. That involves leading by example. It involves leading by precept. And it involves leading by correction. And whatever that looks like in whatever form that takes. Not abusive, but leading through correction. And then if you will, please turn back, look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. Verse 10. The passage goes on, and it talks about, "We shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought us into the land that he's given us." And he talks about the houses that you have that you didn't build. He talks about the wells that you didn't dig. He talks about the vineyards and the olive trees that you didn't plant. And you're eaten in full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Don't go after other gods in verse 14 that are all about you. And so in verse 16, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." Number two, not only does God command a father to lead his children in the ways of the Lord, but God commands a father to protect his children from the dangers of the world. What are some of those dangers? Well, one of those dangers is getting so comfortable in the great U.S. of A., where we have so much that we forget God. We get comfortable in the things that we have. We get comfortable in the things, and we give our children this, and we give our children that, and they never learn to fear the Lord. They never learn to trust God for things. And we live this life of comfort. We live this life of ease to the point where we never learn to depend on God. That's one of the dangers. Other dangers we see here in this text for the Israelites were the enemies that were round about them. What are some? We have all kinds of enemies in our world today. There's all kinds in the media, all kinds of philosophies and teachings and the things that are luring our children. Is it not a mistake to just hand our children, and I forgot my cell phone with me this morning, it's at home, but just to hand our children that device, and there's no protections, and there's no screens, and there's no supervision, there's no guidelines. Oh my goodness, what are we doing? The dangers of the internet and social media that our children are faced with and the access that they have, and we give them this device, and they have 24/7 access to the unthinkable. Pornography and the social media and the predators on those social media sites and the dangers we place our kids in because we just hand them a phone. We allow them to have computers in their bedrooms. There's TV and the teaching and the philosophies that are pumped into our kids through TV and movies. It's just incredible. The gay marriage issue and almost no TV show is on without somebody being a lesbian, and they dabble in those topics. And transgender and all those issues, and they portray them as good and proper and those kinds of things. The philosophies, the values. It is our job as fathers to protect our children from the dangers of the world. There are so many things around us that can lure our children away from the Lord. There's so many things that can entrap them. There are so many enemies that can and will attack them. I want to talk about something for a few minutes. I'll try to be brief with this, but I am 100% committed to Christian education. I know that some of you have chosen not to, for various reasons, have your children in our Christian school. And you might say that, well, you're 100% committed to Christian education because you're a Christian school teacher, because you're an administrator. That's exactly opposite from the truth. I am a Christian school teacher and an administrator because I'm 100% committed to Christian education. 1970, I was 18 months old. I had a younger brother, Dan, at that time, 6 months old. I had an older sister. She would have been, she's about 3 years older than me. My mom and dad had committed to go to the mission field, and in 1970, as an 18-month child, and my younger brother and my sister, we got in a big ship with my mom and dad and headed to South Korea. My parents served in South Korea for about 10 years. We had 2 4-year terms. And so as an 18-month-old, I grew up in South Korea. That was my home. That was the culture I knew. We spoke English in the home, but I learned how to speak Korean to my Korean friends on the streets. Don't ask me to speak it now because I can't. It's been too long. But in 1980, my parents came home from the field, as most missionaries do, to report back to churches, to gain some more support on deputation. We came back, we flew back, I remember, on June 8th, 1980, because that was my youngest brother, who was born in Korea, my brother Nathan, June 8th, 1980, we flew back to the States because that was his birthday. So I remember that day. We left at about 10 o'clock in the morning, got in an airplane, landed in the United States at about 10 o'clock in the morning on June 8th. That was interesting. So we told my brother he got 2 years older in one day. So it was June, and we came back to the States with, as far as I knew, the intention of returning within a year to the field in South Korea. Within the first month that we were back in the States, my dad left the family, moved to California. I was 11 years old at the time. Nathan was 8, Dan was 10, my sister would have been about 14. Four kids, my dad left the family. I never spoke or saw my dad again until I was 35 years old. So for 25 years, I never saw or spoke to him. As an 8-year-old, 10-year-old, 11-year-old, and a 14-year-old, four children, my mom, who was a missionary wife, now a single mom with four kids, had nothing because we'd left all our stuff in South Korea, had no means to support herself or her four kids, put all four kids through a Christian school. My two younger brothers are missionaries right now in South Korea. I am a pastor here, been serving here for 25 years now. My sister is a pastor's wife, been serving for many, many years in Madison and now Reedsburg, Wisconsin. My mom kept us in church, and she kept us in a Christian school. That's why I'm committed to Christian education. I had a parent tell me recently who was pulling their kid out of our school, going to Zion next year, because they want their kids to experience the world. Really? They get enough exposure in the world in this Christian school environment. They get enough exposure to the world with their little electronic devices. Well, we want our kids to experience what it's like. Our job is to protect our children from the dangers of the world, and they're all over the place. And I thank God that my mom recognized the importance, despite the struggle, despite the difficulties of putting all four kids through a Christian school. And it was not like our school. There were 50 students in the entire school, K-4 through 12th grade, 50 students. And I have parents pulling their kids out, going to public school because, well, they have more opportunity there. Yeah, and they're going to have a lot more opportunity to do wrong, too. Besides, if you want to play basketball here, you can. You won't in Zion. If you want to play soccer here, you can. You won't in Zion. If you want to be in the band, you can. If you want to be in the choir, you can. If you want to do drama, you can. In fact, you can do all of those things if you want in our school. In the public school, you'll be lucky if you do one. And so, yes, I am 100% committed to Christian education. I can't imagine my girls going anywhere else but in a Christian school. I've had parents tell me that well, we just can't afford it. No, it's not a matter of finances, it's a matter of priorities. You can't tell me when my mom, as a single mother, single missionary mother, coming back from the field, had nothing, put four kids through a Christian school, that it can't be done. Because it can. And I'm a living testimony of the importance and power of that kind of commitment. So let me ask you, what is God's plan for fatherhood? Well, dads, God commands a father to lead his children in the ways of the Lord, to protect his children from the dangers of the world, And thirdly, God commands a father to remind his children of the goodness and power of God. Look with me quickly at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And when thy son asks thee in time to come," so your children come to you and they say, "Dad, what mean the testimonies? What mean these statutes and these judgments which the Lord our God commanded you?" You have an answer. And you remind them of what God has done in our lives, in your life, in their lives. Verse 21, "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, all the miracles, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, if you remember, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." In all that God has done, in all that God has given to us, we can give thanks to our God because of his goodness, because of his power. Fathers have an enormous influence on their children, for good and for ill. By their character and actions, they teach their children who God is. I read yesterday a letter written, and it was a letter written publicly, an open letter written by a father to his son and son-in-law. This was yesterday, June 15th. No, a couple days ago, June 15th, 2017. This was written by, do I have his name here? His last name is Siller. I don't have his full name here. But he writes this open letter to his son and his son-in-law a couple days ago. He says this, "When I was about 10 years old, Grandpa Sillers left me alone on our acreage while he and Grandma went into town." So this is the father writing to his son, talking about his dad, his son's grandpa. And he says, "They left me there. They went into town. The last thing he said as we left was, 'Don't ride around on the garden tractor while we're gone.' Had he not said that, it never would have occurred to me. But he did. And as the Apostle Paul says, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life. Before the dust of the car settled, I had hustled up to the back shed where we kept the garden tractor and fired it up. As an aspiring dirt bike racer, an ambition never realized, sadly, I was in that stage of boyhood where nothing was cooler than spinning your back wheel to kick up a rooster tail of dirt as you power out of a turn. Lacking a motorbike, I'd make do with the tractor. This trick was beyond our tractor, however, so I drove to the top of our back lawn, which rose about 40 vertical feet in a moderate slope from our deck to the tree line. I cranked the throttle, popped the clutch, and roared down the downhill. Moments before I'd have crashed into the deck, I cranked the wheel hard left on the theory that, aided by momentum and gravity, the back end would break loose and produce the desired spray of turf. It seemed like a good idea at the time. Instead, the thing tilted right, flinging me toward the base of the deck. It clunked once on its side, then came to rest upside down before my horrified young eyes." Remember, he said he was 10 at the time. "When Dad, or Grandpa, came home, I rushed up, blubbering something about the tractor, really sorry, didn't mean it, really, really sorry, etc. Dad's face took on a worried look, but he was clearly confused. I didn't know what he'd do. I was too old to be spanked, and he rarely spoke harshly to me and my sister, but this was clearly beyond the pale. Siberia seemed like a good possibility. When I took him back, his worried look became one of alarm. Are you okay? He asked anxiously, eyeing the disaster. Yes, I sniffed, and braced for the worst. Well, that's good, he said. You could have been killed. Then he pushed the tractor upright to inspect the damage, a cracked hood, an elliptical steering wheel. I waited for my punishment, but eventually Grandpa turned to me and said something like, that was foolish. But you seem sorry about it, so that's enough. Just don't do it again. From then on, I have never doubted that God forgives sinners. The biblical teaching that humans are made in the image of God is often interpreted as referring to some immaterial intellectual or spiritual quality that sets us apart from mere animals. But the concept of image, as famed Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke points out, also includes other aspects, including duty and authority. In the ancient Near East, an idol and sometimes the king himself represented the god to the people, a physical surrogate for the god's dominion. The teaching that people are created in God's image, therefore, carries the idea that humanity represents God to creation. They have an obligation to care for it and the same care as the Creator does, and with that responsibility comes authority. Now, here's his point. Human fathers represent God to their children in a similar way. We call God Father because it reminds us that fathers' relationships to their children should mirror their relationship to God. Fathers have an enormous influence on their children for good or ill. By their character and actions, they teach their children who God is. Many people's fathers are or were an utter disaster. They were absent or unpredictable, indifferent or abusive or worse. They turned the idea of a loving heavenly father into a cruel parody and made mere belief next to impossible. Some dads take a legalistic old covenant approach, like Israel under the Mosaic Law. Children have to earn favor and rewards through obedience and performance. Grandpa wasn't perfect, as you know, but he had a new covenant relationship with us. His love and affection never wavered, even though our actions sometimes called for discipline. There's a particular danger for Christian fathers who mistakenly portray God as in their own image instead of the reverse. They become caricatures of the Old Testament God of wrath, domineering, overly controlling. I don't believe that's an accurate portrayal. But he goes on to say, they dole out punishment without mercy, lacking humility. They demand that children be holy as I am holy, except that, of course, they're not. And the pretense crushes their children spiritually. He concludes with this. He says, I don't see those tendencies, as he's talking to his son and his son-in-law, I don't see those tendencies in either of you two, and for that I'm grateful. Grandpa isn't perfect, but here's how I learned about God from him. He would come and ask me to play catch. He showed me how to shoot a basketball. He played Monopoly with us during Christmas holidays, somewhat reluctantly, and he usually tried to cheat. But he'd sit there with his goofy smile until we figured it out, so we knew he wasn't trying to get away with it. He made me wash floors and pull weeds in the garden and frowned at me when I complained. He took us to church on Sundays and youth group on Fridays. He was an elder and shed real tears when the church split. He was always telling these ridiculous jokes he'd heard in the teacher's lounge. He limited our TV time. When I needed money for something legitimate, he'd say, my wallet's on the fridge. He came to a lot of my baseball and basketball games, but not all, just because he liked to see me play. When I hit high school, he had his doubts about some of my decisions, but he let me make them, and I always felt his support. The only thing that made him really angry was when we disrespected Grandma. Now that Grandma is in late-stage Alzheimer's, he's keeping her at home, as you know, probably until the end. She's seldom responsive, but when I call, he puts the phone on speaker and says, say hi to your mother. You two will most likely be fathers yourself someday. No pressure. I pray that what you haven't learned from me, you can at least learn from Grandpa. Love, Dad. I think the author of this article gets a lot of things right. Because, Dad, what your children know about God many times comes from you. What is God's plan for fatherhood? God commands a father to lead his children in the ways of the Lord. God commands a father to protect his children from the dangers of the world. God commands a father to remind his children of the goodness and power of God. Are you being the father that God expects and commands you to be? May God enable us to be that kind of father. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in